This is week number 129 in our study of the book of Romans, and we're over in chapter 12. And again today we'll be in the list of characteristics that Paul gives us in verses 9 through 21. And just a whole litany of things that we are supposed to be exhibiting as the body of Christ, as Paul has given us in this chapter the analogy of the body of Christ, as we are each a body ourselves, and we have different members, and those different members function in different ways. So is the body of Christ, the group of believers that God has brought together in this place. And God uniquely knows what is needed in this body. And so He has brought people into this fellowship who are uniquely gifted to be able to function and to fill the needs of this body. And every person in the body is as important as any other person in the body, and every person in the body needs to be employing the gifts that they have been given such that the body might function as God intended it for. And those are the kind of things that we've been studying, that the whole purpose of all of this is so that we might present a sacrifice to God that is acceptable in His sight. And we've talked about that. There are many things that many people do today in the name of worshiping God that they think brings Him honor and glory and would be acceptable to Him, but in truth, they're not. That they are far removed from God, and they're not things that He would consider to be an acceptable sacrifice. And the way you can be confident and assured and know that what you do as worship would be acceptable to God is do what the Scripture says. And that's what Paul is giving us here. That as we present our lives as living sacrifices, our lives need to be exhibiting the characteristics that Paul is listing here in these verses. If your life is exhibiting these characteristics, then you can be assured that your worship of God, because that's the only reason you would be exhibiting these things, that your worship of God would be acceptable to Him. So as you look at your life and you look at the things that are listed here, where they match up, that's acceptable worship in God's sight. Where they don't match up, those are things that God would not accept, that would not be pleasing to Him, that would not be worship that is acceptable to Him. So that's why we're going through these things, that we might understand better the type of life that God would consider to be an acceptable sacrifice. And so Paul lists these things. You know, he first gave us a list of gifts, fairly short list, and we talked through those things. But after that list of gifts comes 13 verses that just one after the other list things that ought to be true about us. We've looked at some of those so far. We looked at that we should have love that's without hypocrisy, that we should abhor what is evil and cling to the things that are good, that we should be devoted to one another in brotherly love, that we should be giving preference to one another in honor. These types of things all exhibit the love of Christ to one another and are things that are acceptable in God's sight. That's how God desires for the body to live and to function. So today we'll continue on, hopefully get down through most of this list, which just at the end of last week, I was listening to the end of the tape so I'd know where I was supposed to be this morning. That's the way it usually works with me. And I know I certainly felt it, and by your silence, I think you felt it. Just the weight of these things that we are supposed to be demonstrating. Each one by itself is, you know, okay, I know how that works and how that should function in my life, and maybe most of the time it does. But as he keeps layering and layering and layering, and there's just this list of things that touch every area of your life, the weight there is just a little overwhelming. And certainly without the ministry of the Spirit in each of the lives of the believers, we couldn't be doing these things and we couldn't be exhibiting these qualities. That would be absolutely impossible. As you've probably studied, if you've been in our small groups about humility, that no unbeliever can demonstrate or even possess the humility that God desires to be true in our lives. The only way that happens and it comes, and that's the only way these things come, is by the ministry of the Spirit in your life. That's why we've been given the Spirit to dwell within us. That's why Paul has no problem calling us to this high calling, to this high standard that every time you look at it, it gets a little higher and a little harder to do. But you've been given the Spirit within your life. You're able to do these things. And so today, as we go through them, keep that in mind, that these aren't things that are impossible to do or would be nice to do. These things are things that, if we do them, are acceptable in the sight of our holy God. And so He desires for us to do them. And to not do them is the opposite of that. So as we read this morning, and the only way I know to start is to go back to verse 9 and read all the way down through verse 18. So the Scripture says, beginning in Romans chapter 12 and verse 9, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men." Okay, so you just see these one after the other, little short descriptions of characteristics that ought to be true of us. And last week we got down through verse 12 where he says, rejoicing in hope. You remember that that has more of a perspective of the eternal rather than just a wish things would be better, that it's really an expectation for things that will be better, which is the kingdom of God in this earth and beyond. And so that's the hope that we should be rejoicing in. Persevering in tribulation simply means that in all types of trouble, tribulation isn't anything specific, it just means difficult times. We talked about what those might be, that we should just continue to be the same, that these characteristics ought to continue to be exhibited in our lives as we go through tough times. And then finally, devoted to prayer, and the rebuke in my life of, are you as devoted to prayer as would be pleasing to your Heavenly Father? And probably not, that there probably should be more prayer, and it should be more constant, and it should be more of a mindset. And so we got through those things. So this morning we want to pick up in verse 13, kind of in the middle of this sentence, where he says, contributing to the needs of the saints. All right, now what comes to your mind when you hear contributing to the needs of the saints? What types of things would that be?
Helping out people to go through tough times that you attend church with and fellowship with.
Okay, it could be helping them out. And in what way would you help out people who are going through tough times?
With money.
All right, you could be giving them cash so that they could pay some of their bills. What else?
Spend time with them.
You could invest in their lives by spending time with them. What else?
Just had a work day yesterday.
Okay, a work day where you actually come together as a group, put your hands to it. You know, 10 or 15 people can get a lot done in a fairly short time. And we've done that as a church from time to time, where we've gone into people's homes and we've done improvements on that home, that especially where you find dangerous situations. What else?
Whatever the need is.
Okay. Yeah, it could be, yeah, food that we give to people. And probably more than most of you realize, Faith Community Church does have a benevolent ministry that is overseen by the elders that is quite active. That often, it's not rare for us to give someone $100 for groceries at Kroger or at Publix, or to go buy some groceries and take it to their house. For people that we don't know, that we don't have an association with well, we typically do that as opposed to giving them cash, because you never know what people are going to spend cash on. But you know they need food, so we'll go get food and take it to their house. That's pretty common for that to happen out of our ministry. That happens to people who are members of Faith Community and those who aren't. We come together and kind of, God gives you wisdom, and you know those who are just taking advantage, and you know those who are sincere. And you usually look for some type of commitment in their life and call them to a commitment as you do that. What other ways do you think Faith Community Church, because we do, contributes to the needs of the saints? I mean, those are specific things. What else do you think of?
Visit the sick.
Okay, we could be visiting the sick. Absolutely.
Giving
to missions. And, you know, you may not be aware that we support three families that are in full-time ministry. And we support them fairly well. And we've been doing that in 2007, and starting in January 2008, there'll be a fourth family that we'll be supporting. And so we don't support them 100%, but anywhere from, I would say, 10% to 50% that we're providing support for those families. That certainly is contributing to the needs of the saints. Go ahead, Robert.
Does the preaching and teaching of the word be contributing to the needs?
It would be. And you know, even beyond that, those men who are devoted to that, we have three full-time staff people here, and if you've looked at one of our cash flows, a significant amount of what is given to the general budget goes to support those ministers so that they might not be burdened with the worries of financial cares. That's our objective. You may not know this. When we pay people that work at the church, you know who those guys are, right? When we pay them, our objective is not to match what other churches pay them. Okay, I have no idea what other ministers in this area, general geography, get paid. I have no clue what they get paid. What we do is we sit down and we say, let's establish a reasonable budget, one that you could live and be, some people would say comfortable, some people would say well supplied. You have an adequate house, you have adequate cars, you have adequate food, you can buy clothes for your kids, you can take them to the doctor, you can do all these things that a normal family needs to do. And whatever that number comes out, we try to pay that and a little more. That's basically how we establish what the salaries are of the guys who work at the church. I mean, that to me is reasonable, because what we desire to do is take the burden of financial worries off of them so that they might be free to be fully devoted to ministry. And so that's the way we pay people. And, you know, it happens to be all these guys have lots of kids that work here. And it's just the way it is. Not all of us. Yeah, Randy's helping keep the average down. So, I mean, and that clearly, to me, would be contributing to the needs of the saints. Beyond that, we give to the cooperative program of the Southern Baptist Convention. You go, why in the world would you do that? Because it supports missionaries who are on foreign fields. And so that's contributing to the needs of the saints. So there's a multitude of things that we do, and a significant portion, if you add all that up, I don't know the exact numbers, but I'm going to say 60 to 70% of our overall giving goes to those types of things. So when you give to the church, and you should be doing that liberally and freely, then that is contributing to the needs of the saints, because the elders are overseeing the ministries that disperse those funds to all the things that we've named here. And so that's contributing to the needs of the saints. There are things beyond that that you can do personally. I've seen you bring in a bag of clothes and give those to one of your fellow believers. Absolutely. That's contributing to the needs of the saints. And there are many things that go on that I don't know about that I know you're doing one to another. And that would be appropriate, and that should happen. That's contributing to the needs of the saints. That's what we're called to do. We ought to be generous people. You know, we've talked about this a little bit back when we were talking about an acceptable sacrifice. What is an acceptable sacrifice to God? And specifically in Scripture, Scripture talks about giving cash and giving money, specifically to support Paul over in Philippians. But it is no question that my checkbook is a pretty good indicator of where my heart is. And if I'm just giving a little, that's a pretty good indication of where my commitments are and where my love truly lies. Because there's nothing like where you spend your cash that reveals what your heart is. I mean, right? You think about it. When you spend your cash, you're showing what you love. So that ought to be something that we consider. You ought to look back through your checkbook and see if it makes sense to you. See if you're giving a little too much to things that are going to be vaporized and burned up and not eternal. So We ought to be generous people. We ought to be contributing to the needs of the saints. We ought to be giving as God implores us to. So that's just another characteristic that's supposed to come out of our lives. He says beyond that, that we are to practice hospitality. Practicing hospitality. Now, what comes to your mind when you think about practicing hospitality? Because that is not what this word means. But I just want to know, what does practicing hospitality mean to you?
Opening your house up to people.
All right, open your house to people. And typically, when you think about that, you think about opening your house to people you know, right? I mean, that's generally where we do hospitality. That's not what this word means, okay? And especially in the times in which it was written, it was not uncommon for them to open their houses to people they didn't know because there weren't Holiday Inns and Days Inns and, you know, Comfort Inns on every corner. And so there weren't nice places to stay. So this word actually means, this is the same word that's given in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and over in Titus chapter 1, for a qualification of an elder that he be hospitable or practicing hospitality. It literally means lovers of strangers is what the word literally means. And so for us in our day and time, I mean, that could mean opening your house to someone who claims to know the name of Christ, even those who don't. It could mean that, but probably more likely than that, where we see it would be such as on a Sunday morning. That you greet people who you've never seen before, that you welcome them into our fellowship, that you come to them in any way that you can to see if you can make them more comfortable or fit in, or that you don't exclude them from your group, but you invite them into your group. It's those types of things would be practicing hospitality, that people feel welcome, that people feel like they fit in, that we're not cliquish. And, you know, we've done better in this. We've done better in recent days than we used to be. Much better. And I see people making concerted efforts to reach out to those whom you don't know. And that's what we should be doing. That's what this word is. So I commend you for our increased hospitality. It can go higher. And it should. That we should be welcoming people who we've never seen before. We should be welcoming those who we've seen that we don't know their name. And so introduce yourself. Get to know some people. That's essential to being included in the body of Christ, that you can greet people and you can encourage them. But you know a little bit about them is always helpful. So we should be doing that. That's the way that this functions, I think, more in the church today than it probably did when Paul actually wrote it. He says, bless those who persecute you. Okay? Any of you been persecuted this week? Maybe a little? What do you think? Bless those who persecute you. What's that speaking to? Well, it says, bless and curse not.
Speak good.
Right? Speak good things.
Be kind to them.
All right? I think just general kindness could be included here. What else do you think of?
I think Christ on the cross, when he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do, and they're killing
him. Which is a little overwhelming, is it not? I mean, suffering greatly. And he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.
He's asking for God to do something good to them.
That's right.
Well, they're doing nothing but evil to them.
And that's what this really means. It means to speak good things about those who are evil towards you. And more than that, this is really tough. It's one thing to say something, right? It's a whole other thing to think good things about those who are against you. And that's what this word really means. It means to think good of. In your mind, consider good things for this person. That's a little harder. Much harder. And, you know, this is a general principle that's given several places in Scripture. I want to go look at one of those. Look over in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. And Christ said this, basically this very same thing in Matthew 5. I think it's verse 44. Matthew 5:44. And we could turn to a number of places where the same general thing is given. Matthew 5:44, New American Standard says, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." That doesn't quite capture what was originally written there. Okay, it gets part of it, but it doesn't give all of it. Someone got a New King James, which, in my opinion, does a much better job of grabbing hold to what is really said there. Go ahead, read it.
"But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you."
Yeah, a little fuller, right? I mean, and why New American Standard just makes it one short phrase, I'm not sure, because all those things are included, spelled out in the original. Name those again. There's four of them, I think.
So, love your enemies.
Love your enemies.
Bless those who curse you.
Okay, there's the same thing.
Do good to those who hate you.
Mm-hmm.
Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you.
Okay, someone spitefully using you and abusing you, and you're going to pray for them? What are you going to pray for them? They got a heap, bad things into their life? No. You pray for them that God might have mercy on them and save their soul. Now, that's a hard thing to do when someone is coming at you in their strongest way. I mean, this is talking about they're cursing you, they're abusing you, they're persecuting you. This is not just casual saying something bad about you. This is someone who is deliberately coming after you. And yet, we're to bless and curse not. And curse means exactly what it sounds like. It's speak evil of. Go ahead.
Do you think perhaps Paul had Stephen in mind when he wrote this?
He could. I mean, this is a few years later, but
he was certainly persecuted, though.
Oh, without question. I don't know if he had specific people in mind or not, but it's a general principle. And you come across people from time to time who are just against you and are, speaking bad things about you. This may happen in business, or it may happen on your street where you live. I mean, it could be a variety of ways that this comes into your life where there's someone who you would call your enemy. And yet we're to have good thoughts towards them. We're to be praying for them that God would have mercy on them. And later he'll get to it. He says, as much as is possible, be at peace. Well, sometimes you just can't be. That doesn't mean you war back. That just means they're warring against you, and you basically don't respond in the same way. It's a hard thing to do. This is not easy. I mean, simple things. Someone cuts you off in traffic. What do you want to do? Huh? Go ahead. Tell me. I mean, yeah, I have yelled and screamed.
Right on their tail.
There you go. There you go. You think about it. We, at small things, we get so worked up, do we not? I mean, I tell you one that really bothers me, okay? This is just one that gets under my skin, is the neighbor who plays loud music late at night. That just drives me crazy. I just have a hard time with that. Always have. God give me grace, right? So, I mean, you just should not be responding in like kind. That's what this verse really means. He says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and curse not. That means don't respond like they're responding to you. So there ought to be a distinct difference because Christ is your master, because you're a Christian. These things are, they're not just nice things to do. That is not what this list is. These are things that we're called to do and should be characteristic of us because we've placed faith in Christ and His Spirit indwells us, and we're new creatures in Christ. These things should be flowing out of our lives. It's difficult. He says, goes on, well, I'll tell you what. You still there at Matthew 5? Read all the way down through 48 for me for a second. Just get the full gist of this. Sorry. You're always ahead of me.
Okay. Start at 45?
Just start at 45 and go down to 48.
That you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect.
Okay, so when you bless those who persecute you, what are you really doing? What are you really doing?
Returning good for evil.
You're returning good for evil.
You're honoring God.
You're honoring God. Why?
Because you're obeying the Lord Jesus.
Okay, you're obeying. It's more than that.
Because he does the same thing.
That's right. You're imitating. And the highest form of flattery is what?
Imitation.
So you're doing to evil what God does to evil. And you think about that for a minute. There's common grace everywhere in this world. Because what he says is absolutely true, that God causes the refreshing rain, not in Georgia, but in other states, to fall on both the good and the evil. That they have children and can enjoy the love of children, whether they're good or evil. That the sun comes up and shines on them and they can enjoy a fall day as well as you can. That's common grace. God has treated the evil and the good in this world with graciously. Because, you know, and Stuart Scott got this right. Anything above hell is what? A blessing. It's a gift from God. Anything other than judgment is a blessing from God. Everything that you can think of. We'll get to that in a second. So this is a little broader than just someone comes against you and you don't go back against them the same way. This is imitation of God and his great mercy. Go ahead.
And when we imitate him, we show that we're part of his family.
Absolutely.
We've been raised by him.
That's right. And this is why Paul has this in the list, is because there ought to be a difference between believers and unbelievers. You ought to markedly be able to tell that someone's a believer by the way they treat their enemies. It ought to be distinct. The world ought to look at it and go, this guy is crazy. Doesn't make any sense. These people are coming against him and he's not responding in like kind. Matter of fact, he's doing good things for them as opposed to bad things. That doesn't make sense to the world. Nothing will show the love of God more than that. Going down to the next one. In verse 15, he says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Okay, rejoice with those... All right, well, let me look at it this way. Weeping with those who weep usually is pretty easy to do because you empathize and sympathize with people. You see their hardship and your heart aches, and so you get underneath the load with them. That usually comes more natural than rejoicing with those who rejoice. Because what does that mean? What does rejoicing with those who rejoice mean?
So when you're going through a hardship, and you see somebody else get blessed in that area, they rejoice with their blessing that they've received.
Regardless of what's happening to you. Now, you see something good happen to somebody, right? Do you not kind of go, boy, I wish that would happen to me? Okay, that's not in this verse. Okay, that's not here. When you see good things happen, even if bad things are happening to you, things aren't going like you would want them to go. You don't feel blessed at the moment. You still rejoice with those who rejoice instead of envying those who are rejoicing. That's a little harder because good things are happening to them. You know, and it could be a believer, it could be an unbeliever. Doesn't say in here. And you know, good things do happen to bad people and bad things happen to good people. I mean, it's just the way the world works. You know, never, never does Scripture promise good things only to certain people and bad things only to others. That's just not there. It works both ways. It's pretty much indiscriminate the way the world suffers and rejoices. It's just kind of, I don't see any pattern.
But it all does go back to honoring God and accomplishing His purposes.
Absolutely. Because everything does, right? Everything that happens is ordained by God and ultimately accomplishes His will. You understand that, right? God is sovereign, has ordained what will happen, and it always happens as He has spoken it to happen. Everything. Always. And it always accomplishes His will and His purpose. So if you are going through tough times, okay, what is true about those tough times? There's a couple of things that are true. What are true about if you're going through difficult times? Because when you see other people rejoicing, sometimes it's just hard to rejoice with them because things aren't going so well. What's true about when things aren't going so well?
It's ordained by God and it's for your good.
It's ordained by God. It's for your good. And anything else you would choose would be worse. Really? Yeah. Yep. Go ahead.
In James, where it would say that that would bring the testing of our faith that develops perseverance.
Yep. All that character development usually comes through the tough times, not through the good times. That's where you grow the most. And God's all about helping you to grow, not about making life easy. Because He wants you to exhibit these qualities that we're listing here. So rejoice with those who rejoice. You see good things happening to people, rejoice with them. Let them enjoy the good things that are happening to them instead of having to worry that people are envying them. And then you see people who are weeping because life is tough, then weep with them. And you know, we said this last week, it kind of goes hand in hand, that when you go and you try and comfort someone who is suffering, you do it how?
Joy.
With joy, not with commiserating in the mire, but with joy. You try and speak joy into their life and exhibit joy into their life, as opposed to just going. And you know, you don't have to be ridiculous about this. When you go to see someone that's hurting, certainly your heart aches for them, but you can still do that with a smile on your face and with care in your heart and trying to lift them instead of just wallow with them in the difficulty. There's a difference there. It's all in your attitude. And that's what most of these things are things that happen between your ears. Okay, he goes on and he says, be of the same mind toward one another. And then he says, do not be haughty in mind, which I think maybe expands what he just said. But be of the same mind toward one another. What does that mean? What's it mean to be of the same mind toward one another? Go ahead.
My translation says live in harmony.
Okay, live in harmony would be one way that would be a piece of this. What else? What else do you think of when he says be of the same mind toward one another? Okay, don't be proud. That's what comes. That's why what he gives next, right? That's part of this. Don't be haughty. Talk about that a little more. Say it again.
Impartial.
Yeah, don't be partial towards someone. Be impartial towards whom?
Everyone.
The whole body. That you consider everyone who's in here, who claims the name of Christ, at the same way you consider everybody else. That you don't have these levels that people are at, but you have the same mind toward everybody. And, you know, he doesn't say, speak the same thing to everybody, right? He says, have the same mind toward everyone, which means what? It's different than the way you greet people. What is it? It's the way you think about them. This is all, because you will speak the way you think, ultimately. So this is think about people. This is your opinion in your mind that nobody else knows. And do we not tend to grade people on where they're at spiritually or where they're at economically or where they're at in a whole bunch of ways, right? Socially. And this says, be of the same mind. Think the same way about everybody. Don't put people into levels and categories, but think about them the same way. Matter of fact, think about them the way you think about yourself. Because our opinions of ourselves are usually a little higher than they should be. And so your opinion about other people ought to be a little higher than you're thinking about them. Because we do tend to do this. And again, he's talking about what you think, not about what you do. Because he knows if their thinking is right, that their living will be right. This whole passage is all about things that happen in your head, not that happen in your life. Because the life living out, it flows out of what goes on in the head. That's what he's talking about here. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind. Now, this is not a word that I use every day. Haughty. Right? I'm not even sure I could spell that. What does haughty mean?
Egomaniacal.
Okay. That's not a word I use every day either. Puffed up would be part of it. What else? Prideful would be part of it.
Snobby.
Say it again. Snobby. Stuck up. That's probably a better word. Stuck on yourself.
Arrogant.
Arrogant would be part of that.
I mentioned it back in verse 3. Do not think more highly of yourself than you ought.
That's right. That's continuing that. He's continuing that theme, and it comes in here several times. Don't have such a high opinion of yourself. Okay, and what do we say? What is one of the best ways to not have a high opinion of yourself? What should you focus on?
God.
On who God is. You start thinking about who God is and how righteous and holy and perfect He is. I mean, all those in Scripture who saw God, what happened to them? They fell, or they said, "Woe is me," or they bowed low, or it's all this. Recognition of who God is and who I'm not. That I'm not much like Him. That He's way beyond me. And anytime you can think about who God is, it will help you to realize who you are. Go ahead, Robert.
And part of that, like in Ephesians, it tells us that to walk in a manner worthy of our calling, and that so if we look at how we were called by God, and that we were dead in our transgressions and sins, and He made us alive, that we understand there was no merit on our own that brought that, that it was just His work and His love that accomplished that.
Yeah, and this is all in this verse. Everything that you have, everything that you have, every single thing that you have is what?
We received
it. It's been given to you. You know, I mean, that's just not the way that we think. I mean, I've worked hard, I've earned my cash, I've spent it on things I wanted, right? That may be true, but the ability to work and to receive the cash came from where? From God. Everything that we have is a gift from Him. Go ahead, David.
He elaborates on this thought in the first 6 verses of chapter 15.
He does.
And he puts it in one phrase in there, helps me understand it. In verse 2, he says, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to his edification, not just to please himself. And he cites Christ as our example.
Do things to please other people and not yourself. Look over at Philippians 2, 2 and 3, which goes right along with this. This is a great verse for you to give to your kids. Okay? Kids need this verse often. They really do. So do adults, but I mean, you can really help your kids here because you can remind them of what it says. Philippians 2, 2 and 3. Somebody read that for me.
Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves.
Go ahead and read 4.
Do not merely look out
for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others.
So when you think about other people, you think of what about them? What's true about them?
Better.
More highly than yourself.
More highly than yourself? What's it say specifically?
Better than yourself.
Better than yourself? Yeah, those people's and their interests are more important than yours. Is that the way we think? See why your kids need this? I want to go first. No, I'm looking out for your interest. You go first. Right? Don't merely look out for yourself, number one, like the commercial says these days, right? Numero uno, you know that commercial, right? You look out for other people more than you look out for yourself. You consider them and their desires more important than your own. That is tough. I mean, that's tough in your own four walls. Get outside of your house and it's even tougher. That we ought to be preferring one another before we prefer ourselves. That just is not the way that we're programmed. Especially in this society, where we're so fragmented and you got to protect your own. It says look out for other people. Consider them more important than yourself. This does not come apart from the Spirit of God causing it to happen in your life. So be of the same mind. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. I just want to finish this phrase. What does it mean to be wise in your own estimation?
Self-approved.
All right, self-approved. You have ideas, and they're right, not because they match with anything or because you heard them taught, because they're yours. Paul had to go at them in one opinion that they had. Look back in chapter 11 and down at verse, 25. You'll remember this when he said, and it kind of slipped under the radar for us. Verse 25 of chapter 11. For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery. He wants them to understand what is true about the Jews in their society. And why? So that you will not be wise in your own estimation. They thought they had it figured out. That God had taken the blessings off of the Jews and given it to them. And so they had this tendency to be puffed up. And look who we are to God. But he says that a partial hardening has happened to Israel. Oh, this isn't Israel's fault. This is the work of God in their life. Just like you understanding who Christ is not because you're so wise, but because God has gifted you with that understanding. And so that makes it a little clearer to us. They had ideas about why they were chosen and the Jews weren't, because they understood those terms well and why they were sons of Abraham and natural Jews weren't. But their ideas were wrong. They were wise in their own estimation. And Paul had to correct their theology so that they would understand what was really happening. That this was all of it was the work of God. Those who understood and those who didn't. All of that is the work of God. It's not because you're deserving. So certainly there's nothing to be puffed up about, nothing to be arrogant about here. And that tendency is there. You know, and this is especially true of people who love doctrine. It's easy for them to be recognized as arrogant. And Faith Community Church is a church that loves doctrine. But I pray that we would not be puffed up, that we would not be haughty, that we would not be arrogant, that we wouldn't think about other churches lower than we think about ourselves. Because that tendency can be there. I pray that we would be low in mind, humble in speech, that we would give preference to other people as a body, not just as individuals. That's the way we ought to be thinking. We ought to be careful what we say and the way we present ourselves and the way we represent the body of Christ here. Because that tendency is there, is it not? Because I do love doctrine, but I pray that I'll do it with a humble spirit and in a way that would give preference to other people. So just be careful. Just a word of caution. We've got a couple more of these to go through. I just pray that our lives will more exhibit these characteristics, because this will be a great place. It already is. It'll be even better the more we exhibit these characteristics, the more this is true of us. Any final comments? Something you want to say? Question you got? We'll hopefully finish the list next week. Thanks for your time.